Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 34. We'll be reading three verses, Psalms 34, verse 8, 9, and 10. You'll join with me on verse number 10 this morning. Psalm chapter 34, and once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Psalms 34, verse number 8 and 9 and 10. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's such as a joy to open up this good book this morning. And Lord, I pray that You bless the message, prepare our hearts, Lord, with the special for the message. And Lord, I pray that You'd help the speaker, again, be with our teenagers as they're away, give them safety tomorrow as they return. We'll thank You for it. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Folks for singing. Still working through bumps with the sound system, so bear with us. Did y'all hear Naomi? No, that's what I thought. Okay, we had two instead of... So good job, Naomi. But it was a blessing. And I'm sorry, we'll work through it and get it all figured out one of these days for sure. Okay, I'm going to capitalize this morning on verse number 8 in the chapter here, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want to speak to you on this subject. Tasting comes first. Tasting comes. How do I sound out there to you this morning? I can't tell myself, so you have to help me. Good, too loud, and up here we're okay, so we'll try to get through this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful today for your goodness to us, and we're going to talk about that. And Lord, it's been a blessing to put these thoughts on paper as you brought them to my attention this week. And Lord, I'm excited in my heart, and I pray that the devil will be defeated. He tries so hard to throw a wrench in everything. And I pray, God, you'll help us this morning to enter in to what you have for us from this message. Fill me with your power and help us today, Lord. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Now, as boys, we grew up with one of our grandmothers living with us in a mother-in-law type of apartment. And contrary to what some people might think, it was a very enjoyable experience for us. My papa died. I think he was younger than me when he died. I'm 57. He might have been right at 57, 56 years of age. And my grandmother had to go back to work. And this, of course, is the one that we called Meemaw. And so she eventually moved in. They built a little apartment, and she moved in with us. And, you know, she had quite a unique story. She grew up outside of Cookeville, Tennessee, in the mountains there, and very poor. I mean very poor, back in the days where there was some real poverty in this country. And I don't know, I suppose there are probably pockets of poverty still today, but she grew up in some real poverty. An unbelievable story. Left home at age 14, moved to Detroit. And I called, I wanted to be sure I was straight on my facts, so I got some of the facts straightened out. Moved to Detroit, went to work as a nanny for an architect who lived in Detroit, age 14. Because she wanted to go to a private school and get a good education in Tennessee. They're not a Christian school, she wasn't saved. But a private school that gave a good academic education, and she had no money. And so she went to Detroit, age 14. Her mother, my great-grandmother, Ma Jo, gave her a dollar bill when she went to Detroit. That's all she had to give her. And then, after she was working there as a nanny, Ma Jo called and said, honey, said, Hilda, Daddy wants that dollar back. And so Daddy Jerg was a mean man. He murdered somebody, spent some time in prison. And so she was there in Detroit and finally saved up enough money to attend the high school that she wanted to go to outside of Cookeville. So she moved back down to Tennessee, I don't know what age now, and got her high school education there, paid for it herself. And then she went to Atlanta, she went to Miami and lived with her sister down in Miami for a while and took a job with the federal government. And then the government transferred her to Atlanta. And all of this was before she was saved. So she landed in Atlanta, and there she got saved, and she got in church, and she married, and she got married first, and then she got saved. She had my mom, and she had one son, my Uncle Y.T. And that's kind of her, in a thumbnail, her life story. Pretty unique story, if you will. And she grew up in poverty. Now, her experiences from growing up poor marked her for life. And she is a pretty strong personality, so they marked us as well. She wasted nothing. Nothing. You know, to this day, I clean my plate when I eat. And my wife doesn't make me clean my plate. In fact, I clean her plate, her and the kids' plates. But I clean my plate when I... Part of the reason I clean my plate, like if I go to a restaurant with friends, sometimes they will leave food on the plate. You could probably count on one hand the number of times since I've been a married adult that I have left food on a plate. And that's because I was trained. We wasted nothing. She made sure, clean your plate. Clean your plate. If a piece of food fell to the floor, no problem for us. 20-second rule, 40-second rule, didn't matter. 60-second rule, we ate it. It's marked me. I drop stuff sometimes in grilling through the grill down in the coals. I pull it out, wipe it off, and we eat it. Usually it's me that eats it, but I eat it. My kids go nuts. They gross out over that. It marked me. And because when she grew up, they ate out of a garden, they grew their vegetables, and they ate everything that there was. If it was edible, they ate it, because sometimes that's all they had. And so there was no food, fruit or vegetable or meat that she didn't eat. And because there was nothing that she didn't eat, she made sure we were brought up the same way. And this is, I can close my eyes and relive it. I can see the spoon with the little bit of rutabaga on the end of the spoon. Now, some of you folks don't even know that that's an edible food. Ruta what? Rutabaga. Okay? And I can see her with that cooked rutabaga on the end of that spoon, and she'd say, "Terry, I want you to have some of this." "No, I don't want any of that. I want you to try it. I don't want any of that. Come on." And she was careful. She's, "Look, would you just taste this? You might like it." And so we did. And we tasted. And you know what? I like rutabaga. I'm telling you, I like rutabaga. And I don't get much of it, because if I get it, I have to cook it. My wife didn't grow up eating rutabagas. And that's how we learned to eat turnip greens and mustard and even dandelion stew. Dandelion salad and all that stuff. And it was always, try it. You may just take a taste. And you, and to her credit, I really can't think of anything I don't like. Now, I was far less persuasive with my children than she was with us. Far less persuasive. He doesn't like English peas to this day. He won't eat English peas. When he comes out to the house for a meal, Mom doesn't make English peas. And so we were taught to eat everything. That's just how it was, and it's marked us. But the tasting always came first. The taste always came first. Taste it, you just might like it. And that's how it was. Now, David said in Psalm 34, verse number 8, he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, this psalm was penned after he had made a real goof up. He had had quite a personal failure, and God had delivered him from that personal failure. Let me quickly tell you what it was. He got discouraged while Saul was chasing him. And finally, in desperation, he went and tried to join the Philistine army. Remember that? But the king of the Philistines, the king of Gath, he recognized David, and he said, "What is that Hebrew doing in our army? That's the one that they sang, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David hath slain his tens of thousands. What is he doing in our army?" And David heard this talk, and he said, "Man, the tide, the attitude toward my being here is turning." You remember what he did? He feigned himself a madman. He acted crazy. He started letting spit drool down his beard, drooled on himself. And he started clawing on a door. And the king said, "He's gone crazy. He's insane. Get him out of here." And so that's how God delivered David from that bad situation. He realized what a fool he had been. And so he put these words down. Look what he said in verse number 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the time that God delivered him with this thought of acting insane from the stupid thing that he had done. Now, he said in verses 1 through 10, it's like a hymn. And verses 11 through 22 is like the sermon. And there's some great verses in this psalm. One of them, verse number 8, where he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, taste and sight. Taste and see. Taste and sight are both part of our five senses. Hear, touch, smell being the other three. There are some things whose goodness can be realized by just exercising one of the five senses. Some things, the goodness of that thing can be realized by just exercising one of the five senses. People will tell you how beautiful the Canadian Rockies are. I saw the Canadian Rockies. We traveled through them on a senior trip some years ago. And I'm here to tell you that all it took was the sight. I'm talking about Lake Louise and Banff and Jasper National Park and that area of British Columbia there. And I'll tell you something, folks. It's jaw-dropping. All it took was sight. by sight, I could squeeze and realize the goodness of how beautiful the Canadian Rockies are. The same thing happened to us traveling down the Chief Joseph Highway in Wyoming. Absolutely jaw-dropping. I didn't have to taste it. I didn't have to touch it. I didn't have to smell it. I didn't have to whatever. I saw the scenery and I realized the goodness. I remember when Joyce and I were out in France visiting Ben and Ashley, and we went outside Albertville that's nestled in the French Alps, and we went over to Italy and traveled through the French Alps into the Italian Alps. And we were up and around these mountains, and you rounded this curve, and here was this beautiful, beautiful teardrop lake, spring-fed lake. And I'm telling you, it was like out of a postcard. And, you know, we didn't taste it. We didn't smell it. We didn't feel it. We didn't touch it. But just by sight, I could realize the goodness of that place in Albertville, France. The only sense I exercised was my sight. But David said, here in this psalm, that there are some goodnesses about God that you and I are going to have to use two senses to realize. Sight is not enough. In fact, if all you do is try to see the goodness of God in these areas, you'll never realize it. You're going to have to taste it to see it. Oh, taste and see. And it's got to be in that proper order. You know, I can still see that spoonful of rutabagas coming at me. And I want to tell you something, just to look at them, there's not a lot to behold in how good they are by looking at cooked rutabagas. It looks like a pile of mush. But brother, when that thing hit my taste, when those things hit my taste buds, my goodness, I mean, wow, bells, for me anyway, bells and whistles went off. I had to taste it before I could see the goodness of the rutabaga. Now, the Lord is good. He is good all the time, anytime, and every time, and His goodness never changes. But in order for us to experience and understand, see some of His goodness, and just how good it is, we have to taste it first. You have to taste it first. I got three or four things I'm thinking about this morning, and I'll watch my time to see how long I can preach on these three or four things. First of all, I'm thinking this morning about the goodness of a second chance. The goodness of a second chance. Look at verse number 6. He said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." I'm talking about the goodness of a second chance. Now listen very carefully. And I want to nail this down. In no way, shape, or form am I advocating or encouraging any of us to goof up or have a personal failure on purpose so that we can understand the joy of a second chance. You know, the single best way to live is to not mess up on your first chance. That's the single best way to live. You say it can't be done. Yes, it has been done. And there are some young people and there are some adults in this church who didn't mess up on their first chance. I mean, they obeyed, they listened, they prayed, they lived for God. God directed their paths. They married right. They practiced right. And God, that doesn't mean they haven't had a heartache or a difficulty along the way, but they haven't had a personal failure that cost them their first chance. But not many people make it through life like that. Most of us, many people, are like David, and we fail in some particular area. We have a personal failure. And friend, when you have a personal failure, it is very distasteful. The taste of personal failure is repulsive. David failed. He joined up with the enemy that God had helped him win the victory over earlier. He went and joined up with the army of the king of Gath. Gath. Do you remember where Goliath was from? Gath. So God helps David kill the giant of Gath. And then sometime later, David just has this personal failure where he goes and tries to join the army of the enemy. And I'll tell you what, David was repulsed by it. And you know what? When you read this psalm, he doesn't revel in his fall. He doesn't glory in his personal failure. In fact, as I read this psalm, he never even really specifically mentions it. But what he does glory in and what he does revel in is the goodness of God to give him another chance. Another chance. And I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not suggesting we go out and fail on purpose so we can know and see and understand how good God is to give another chance. But I am saying if you have experienced personal failure, taste and see the goodness of a second chance when it comes with God. You know, I hope I'm not crossing a line here that I shouldn't cross this morning with Brother Jesus. I didn't know we were going to give him that certificate this morning. But that's exactly what I'm talking about sitting out there this morning. You know, for those of us that have been around here over the years, Jesus had a failure. But look at it. And I'm simply saying this morning, look, I'm not encouraging anybody. Brother, when you've had a personal failure and then you taste how good God is to give you a second chance, man, the reality of that goodness, God, man, once you start tasting that opportunity and it dawns on you how good God is to give a second chance, and He's not the only one in this building this morning. There are others around here who have had personal failures only to find out that God is the God of a second chance. You don't have to wallow around and be content to live with the result of a personal failure the rest of your life. David said, you know what? I did something dumb. I did something that was brainless. I did something that I'm ashamed of. I did something that I am repulsed to think about. But you know what? I found out that God is a God of a second chance, and I tasted that. And I will tell you, it's sweet to have a God of a second chance, have a second chance with God. Sweet. I'm thinking of a young man who doesn't live around here, hasn't lived around here for years. But he had a personal failure, had gone through here and gone on to serve somewhere and had a personal failure. And it wasn't a failure that would qualify him, disqualify him from ministry. And it was a failure. And they were in the States here and so forth. And so he called me, and he was full of remorse, and he was full of sadness, and I think godly sorrow. It was the right kind of approach to the thing. And so we tried to counsel and take some steps and said, come on now. And you know, that fella called me here. I just kind of monitored him along the way. And that fella now lives in another place, in another state, serving the Lord happily with his family. He called me about maybe 10 days ago and was rejoicing on the phone about being able to serve God and how it worked out in his life and what God was doing with him and how God was using him. And I just had to rejoice with him that God is a God of a second chance. He's a God of a second chance. And brother, if you had a personal failure, you don't have to live in that personal failure the rest of your life. Don't have to. Because God is a God of a second chance. But you're going to have to taste that before you can see it. How sweet it is. How good it is. You're going to have to taste it. And so how do you taste it? You get back serving God. You jump back in church. You jump back in some place to live for the. Start reading your Bible. You start praying. You start doing all the things that you did before. You just get back in the saddle with God. You got to taste it. And in order to see it, you're going to have to taste and see how good it is to know that God is a God of a second chance. Let me hasten to say this morning, that you're going to have to taste in order to see the sweetness of God's Word. You're going to have to taste in order to see the sweetness of God's Word. Don't turn to it for sake of time. I'm going to have to hustle. Psalm 119, 103. Listen to this. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let me ask you a question. How can you describe to somebody the taste of honey who has never tasted it? You say, well, tell them it's like sugar. It's not like sugar. It's different from sugar. It's different in every way. I mean, it has its own. I'm not talking about processed honey. I'm talking about pure raw honey. Brother, there's something about that. I mean, it's got its own sweetness, that delicacy almost, a flavor that hits your taste buds when you taste the taste of honey. You can't describe how sweet honey is to somebody who's never tasted it. They can't see it unless they taste it. You know, there's a lot of God's people sitting in churches like this one. Hear preachers and Sunday school teachers and guest evangelists and even other laymen give testimony about how sweet the Word of God is, and yet you've never, ever experienced that for yourself. You'll never know the sweetness of this book right here, folks, until you first taste it for yourself. You get a good taste of this book, you're going to find out how sweet it is. It's sweet. Now, sometimes it pricks you. Sometimes it convicts you. Sometimes it steps on your toes. But, brother, the results of that are always sweet. Getting right with God, getting your heart clean is always sweet. You have to taste and see, taste in order to see how sweet the Word of God is. Let me just leave that point because I'm on that often. Let me go to number three. I think you have to taste in order to see the joy of being used. You have to taste in order to see the joy of being used. You can't know the joy of being used until you first put yourself in a place of usefulness. Look at verse number 9. Look at what he says here. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. And if you fear Him, you will realize all the benefits of fearing Him. But you obviously can't realize the benefits until you first fear Him. So in order to realize the joy of being used of God, you have to put yourself in the place of usefulness. If you never put yourself in the place of usefulness to taste how wonderful it is to be used of God, you'll never understand it. You've got to put yourself in the place of usefulness. Tuesday night, I had the soul winning meetings this Tuesday because Brother Hall was out of pocket and everybody's gone. So we had the meetings, had good turnout ladies Sunday, Tuesday morning, good turnout of men and ladies on Tuesday night. And Brother Scott Minkowski, he was getting off work at 7 o'clock and he left word that if it's an odd number, I can meet somebody about 7:15. 7:15. And so we were odd numbered, and so got everybody paired up, and I got in the truck, went downtown, picked up Brother Scott there, and met him at the corner of Indiana and Dearborn, or Indiana, somewhere down there. And so picked him up, and we started making visits. You know, we were having good fellowship, had a good time together, kind of a dry run at one stop, and went just a brief stop. Then I went to visit a couple that I hadn't seen the young man in church, and I wanted to encourage him to be in church, and they were home, and so we talked for a little while. And his 11-year-old sister was visiting from Wisconsin. And so I said to her, her name was Michaela, I said, Michaela, has anybody ever talked to you about how to know for sure that you're going to heaven someday when you die? Now, she's 11 years old, folks. And she said, no. I said, you ever go to a church? I think it was a Lutheran church. And I said, do you ever think about heaven? And she said, yes, I do. And I said to the man, do you mind if I show her, or her brother, older brother, married brother, I said, do you mind if I show her how to be saved? And so I sat down there, and Scott entertained the man, and I sat down with that young lady and went through the plan of salvation carefully with the mind of an 11-year-old girl, careful not to manipulate and coerce anything. But I'm telling you, that little thing locked in, and she got big old tears in her eyes to the place where she was rubbing her eyes. She didn't want me to know that she got tears in her eyes. And you know, a sweet little 11-year-old girl bowed her head and simply, in childlike faith, trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And I would say it's one of the sweetest things to lead that little 11-year-old girl to the Lord and then give her the verses on assurance. You know, Scott and I got back in the truck. And I want to tell you something. We had had great fellowship prior to that visit. But, brother, we had fellowship like you can't believe after that. It was so tender. It was so warm. It was just so vibrant and full of juice. I'm telling you, friend, people hear, well, you know, I just can't see something being that good. You never tasted it. You got to taste it. You hear people talk about soul winning, and you hear people talk about the joy of winning somebody to Christ, and you know, you even doubt that it's even that wonderful. How do you know? You never tasted it. If you taste it, you'll see. You've got to taste it. You can't realize its goodness just by seeing it, you have to first taste it. You have to put yourself in the place of usefulness, and then God uses you. You taste it, and it's almost like, whoa. You know what I've enjoyed doing with these grandchildren? I've enjoyed giving them, in some cases, I've enjoyed giving them their first taste of ice cream. I've enjoyed that. I enjoyed that because I love ice cream. That was something else from my boyhood that marked us. When all four of us were home and in healthy and good appetite, here came a, what do you call that, a half a gallon of ice cream, and it was split in four ways. Dad got one, I got one, Tim got one, and Tom got one. Now, that's a lot of ice cream, friend, but that's how we ate it, just like that. And I love ice cream to this day. You take those little old babies, granddaughters and grandsons, and there they are, and their mothers are saying, no, no, they're too young. No, they're too, yeah, don't pay no attention to that. And I said, boy, their lips are like this. You put the spoon on there and put it toward their lip. And all you got to do is dab that ice cream on that lip. And then you done that, right? Oh, yeah. Huh? I love that. I have enjoyed that. Putting that little touch of ice cream on that. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You don't know how good ice cream is until you first taste it. You don't know how wonderful it is to win somebody to Christ until you first taste it. You got to taste it, folks. You got to taste it. You got to put yourself in the place of usefulness. And then God uses you and you go, whoa, man. In spite of all my inabilities, and in spite of all my weaknesses, and in spite of all my failures, and in spite of all what I am, God has used me to bring the plan of salvation to a listening heart. I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I just don't see it, preacher. You got to taste it before you can see it. Some of you have forgotten how good that tastes. It's been so long since you want somebody to go, oh, you used to, that used to be a sweet taste to you. Do you ever have a favorite eatery? And they had a certain dish that you really enjoyed. Then you moved away. And geographically, it took you away from that eatery. And then you had the opportunity to go back by that place of business, restaurant or someplace, a little cafe. And boy, you know what I'm looking forward to? Our brother Jeff, our travels on vacation in July might take us through Atlanta. You know where I'm going? Yes, sir. I'm going to the Varsity. Because I grew up on those Varsity chili dogs. And I want to tell you something. It's been a long time since I've had a Varsity chili dog, brother. I mean, made fresh right there. And a fried peach pie. Good night. And if we get close to Atlanta, bless the Lord, we're going to stop in there at the Varsity. And I'm going to taste that again. I'll tell you what, my taste buds will have a circus. They'll have a carnival. Amen. With that Varsity hot dog and that fried peach pie. And I want to tell you, some of you have forgotten how good it tastes to be used to lead somebody to Christ. Been too long. But you've got to put yourself in the place of usefulness. You've got to taste it in order to be used. There are some goodnesses of God that can't be realized until we first taste it. And then the sight, the understanding, the knowledge, it all follows, but it's got to be tasted before it can be seen. I'm talking about the goodness of a second chance. I'm talking about the sweetness of God's Word. I'm talking about the joy of being used. Those are all things that you're going to have to taste first in order to fully see how wonderful it is. And let me say lastly this morning, the peace of being saved. The peace of being saved. Look, you can't know the peace that salvation brings until you get saved. You can hear people talk about it. You can grow up in a Baptist church from the time you're old enough to be in the nursery. You can grow up in a Christian home, hear your dad and mom talk about it. You can hear 10,000 testimonies about how good it is to be saved and the peace that it brings to your heart. But you'll never know it. You'll never see it until you taste it. Never see it until you taste it. I suppose, out of all the benefits of being saved, I'm not sure there's one that I enjoy more than just the peace in the heart. Just the peace in the heart. Because I remember, I was old enough to remember the unrest. I was old enough to remember the lack of peace. had everything that the world says you need to have in order to be happy. Had money, had a car, had friends, had sports, had some measure of popularity, had freedom to come and go and do my thing, and cried myself to sleep. That doesn't sound like peace to me. When I got saved, phew. You ever had a sleepless night, preacher, since you got saved? Sure have. But not about my sin. No. That's put to rest. The truth is, friend, you can see and hear all about how good the Christian life is, how blessed it is to be saved, to be able to pray, to be able to sing to God, to enjoy living for Him. But you will never know it, you'll never understand it, until you first taste it. Taste it. And do you know why we have the privilege of tasting salvation today? Because Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9 tells us, don't miss this, I'm done, that Jesus tasted death for every person. Did you ever have something in the refrigerator, you got it out, popped the lid over, opened up the carton, and oh my. And somebody says, what's wrong? Yeah, nothing wrong with that. It's rotten. No, it's not. It smells regular. No, it's rotten. And it's usually mom. Give it here, I'll taste it. Mom, taste it. Oh, no, that's bad. I'll never have to taste death. Because Jesus tasted it for me. He said, that's not good. You're not going to enjoy death. Death separates you. Wait. Not only from people, but death separates you from God. So let me taste it. And now you don't have to. That's bad. I made another way. I shed my blood. I took your sins on my body. I covered it all. I tasted death. So you won't have to. I'm glad to be saved. I used to sit as a boy, listen to people talk about salvation, and try to figure out, why is it not like that for me? I'd never tasted it. I'd never tasted it. You can't understand salvation until you get saved. You can't understand how good it is. You can't understand how peaceful it is. You can't understand how much joy it brings to your heart until you get saved. Then when you get saved, when you taste it, it's like, man, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. It's great to have your sins forgiven. It's great to have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's great to have the peace with God in my heart that I feel now, friend. But you'll never know that fully until you'll never see it until you first taste it. You've got to taste it. And you taste it by faith. Tasting comes first. Here, try this, Terry. Try this. No. Come on, you'll like it. Taste it. You'll see. All right. Open up the mouth. In goes the spoon. That's good. But it took tasting first. Tasting first. And to know the goodness of a second chance, you're going to have to taste it. If you've had a personal failure, get back in the saddle. Get back in the saddle. You never know the sweetness of God's Word until you first taste it. And here's what happens to you. You taste it for 2 days. And you say, well, nothing happened. And you give up. You got to get in it and stay in it. Consistently. You'll find out how sweet it is. You'll never know the joy of being used until you first taste it. Put yourself in the place of usefulness. And friend, if you're not saved, you can't even imagine how good it is until you first taste it. Tasting comes first. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your book. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to a heart or two in the room this morning. I don't know the people's needs today, but I know the Holy Spirit does. And I'm so thankful, God, for this passage. And Lord, the reality of it in our lives. How grateful we are that to know, to understand and see your goodness. It's just a good thing to know you're a good God. Lord, sometimes we've got to taste that to see it, to understand it fully. So help the message to find a heart that needs it today is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I wonder this morning to say, Pastor, you know what? You didn't even maybe mention an area where I needed to taste and see, but the Holy Spirit brought something to my heart, mind this morning. Or maybe you did mention something. I need to get back in the saddle again and quit messing around with a personal failure. I need to find out the joy of being used to put myself in the place of usefulness. I need to find out the sweetness of God's Word and taste it. Pray for me. Something that was said today struck a chord in my heart. Pray for me when you close the service. Would you just lift your hand, please, this morning across the room? I appreciate that. God bless you. Amen. Thank you so much for raising your hand. I hope God will speak to your heart. And if He has this morning, I hope that you'll do Him the honor and favor of slipping out and just speaking back to God a word after He spoke to you about specifically what it is that God wants for you to do. Now, let me ask this question. Is there somebody here that would say, I'm not saved. I've never tasted salvation. That's my problem. Or I wonder if that's my problem because I'm so confused about my eternal destiny. I'm so unhappy about the prospects of heaven. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that in the room today? Just slip your hand up. Say, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I've ever tasted salvation. I'll pray for you in just a moment when I close. Anybody like that? How about, I need to be baptized, Pastor Angel. I've never been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Slip your hand up so I can see it. Take it down. All right. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, would you please help people today? I pray that we would respond. If you have spoken to us, help us to respond and speak back to you. Thank you for how good you are. Lord, sometimes, like David said, we have to taste it to fully realize it. So help people today in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Why don't you come this morning? You raised your hand. You indicated the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. You come this morning. Take a few minutes down here to pray. Let God help you this morning. I can take care of it in my seat. Not near as good as you can on your knees, friend. There's no doubt about it. You come this morning. Let God speak to your heart in a very specific way here. Taste and see. It takes tasting first. Taste has to come first.